question, of course, following Proverbs is when you will find the book of Ecclesiastes. So,
all right.
Now in chapter 1, it's not where we're going to be, but I want to give a little bit of background. So while you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I was praying, driving out here regarding the lesson. And I prayed, God, would you use the lesson to influence people for Christian living? And then I stopped and thought about it, and I changed it, and I said, Lord, influence people for their living as a Christian. Note the difference. Yes. To influence you for Christian living, that sort of takes your secular life, one way of living, and your other life, Christian living. You have your living where you work. You have your living as a Christian. But what we want is God to influence us through the scriptures for all of our living as a Christian. At work, I need his influence on my life as I live as a Christian. It may be a subtle distinction, but I believe it's a valid distinction. Solomon chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The words of the preacher. Now, who is the preacher? Now, you probably already know that Solomon is the writer of Ecclesiastes. But if we did not know that, this were the first time we were reading it, one of the ways that we would know that it was Solomon is the fact that it is king in Jerusalem. Verse 12, same chapter, is I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And by the very time of the book, and what we read in going through, we understand indeed that it's Solomon. Now verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity is frequently used in our day as foolish pride. A person having vain thoughts about themselves, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Vanity. But one writer points out that the use of vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes is that of emptiness, futility. And when you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you realize what he's, when he uses the word vanity and he says something is vanity, he's talking about the futility of it, the emptiness of it. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Vanity of vanities. That's what he's talking about. And some of the key phrases that are found in the book of Ecclesiastes, and those of you who have read the book will recognize them. The one is under the sun, a repeated phrase throughout the book, under the sun. Another one that Solomon says is, I perceived. Okay, there's a lot of times we perceive things, and what's our reaction to it? We read here what Solomon's was. And another one is, I said in my heart. In other words, what the inner man was thinking about the various points is what he's speaking of. So key phrases that are there repeatedly. Now, on the matter of inspiration and the book of Ecclesiastes, it's inspired. Because all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And so we know it's inspired. The way I'll explain that is it's an accurate record of what Solomon said. But that doesn't mean that God endorses everything to be done the way Solomon refers to it. So the inspiration of Ecclesiastes is letting us know that this is an accurate record. But when Solomon makes an ungodly, meaning not from God, statement, God isn't endorsing that. He is simply saying that's what Solomon said. Okay? And that's something you need to remember throughout the scripture. When somebody that is not speaking what God's view on a matter is, that doesn't mean it's okay that. We find this frequently in the book of Job, when his friends say some things by human wisdom, very understandable. But that doesn't mean that that's God putting his endorsement on that action. And so you say, well, how do we know then? What's the context? Just like in studying any scripture, you need to view what's said in the context of the context of that statement, which can be a few verses around it, can be a chapter, it can be the whole book, but there's also the context of the Bible. So what does the Bible teach? When Solomon makes a statement, does the rest of the Bible endorse that? Is that what God teaches us on that subject in the rest of the Bible? No, man, that's not easy. Whoever said studying the Bible was easy? But it's there for us to know. I read something recently, and I'm trying to think. It might have been in the Hepzibah House Happenings magazine that came this week. It said in there that we often say that, you know, you have children. Man, they don't come with a manual. How do we know what to do? They do come with a manual. We do come with a manual. Same way with marriage. Well, people are allowed to get married. They don't even, well, they have to have a license, but, you know, they ought to make sure they get some training. We have a manual on marriage. But the fact of the matter is, probably 90% of Christians that get married do so and approach it from a typical secular society viewpoint. They don't approach it from the instructions from the manual. Well, let's now go to chapter 10, if you would. Chapter 10. Because this is what I'm going to be teaching on this morning. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So a stinking fly is like a little bit of folly from, now the apothecary was the druggist who would mix ingredients for medicines or perfumes. And the precious, costly ingredients, when mixed, would be placed into a container and would be covered, a cover of some sort would be put on that ointment. Now, keep your place in Ecclesiastes 10, but I'm going to turn to Exodus 30 and verse 25. Exodus 30 and verse 25. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound, after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. The anointing oil of Aaron and his sons for their serving in the position of priests. Use this holy anointing oil that we read of in verse 25. Now, one says when the anointing took place, it could be smelled all around. And the fragrance was quite strong, noticeable, and even this fragrance gave evidence of God's place in the service of the priest. Now, how these Bible teachers come to that conclusion, I don't know. Because they obviously weren't there. But I'm assuming that by comparing what has been done even in centuries past and things written about the apothecary's anointings for holy matters, okay, it would be how they came to such a conclusion. And so here we find the holy anointing oil. Well, now, back in Ecclesiastes. Today, the priesthood is not limited to one family or just a select few people. One of the great teachings of the New Testament is that of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ye are a royal priesthood. Now you read that in its context and you'll understand that it is speaking a definition, a description of all believers. In the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Every person, when born again, receives this anointing, the Holy Spirit. Every person who is saved at the time of salvation received the Holy Spirit to live in their life and body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 declares that your body, we as Christians, our body is God's temple. What? Know ye not? Are we not aware that our body is the temple of God? That should make a big difference in how we live, what we do, where we go, because God is with us. I heard it spoken one time in a sermon a long time ago. When you're going to go into a place, and then the preacher named off different places that Christians should not frequent. He said, now when you're going to go in there, if Jesus were standing visibly beside you, like a friend or your married partner might be, and would you say to Jesus, hey, come on, let's go in here. Would you do that? Oh no, we wouldn't do that. Not if Jesus was here. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit, God, is in us. And when we go places we shouldn't go, he goes there. He doesn't stay outside. I heard another preacher erroneously say one time, well, he won't go where you shouldn't be. He doesn't leave and just wait outside the place that you shouldn't go. You say, well, why aren't you naming any? Because I don't want to get you mad. No, there's plenty that can be named, but I might name some you don't agree with. And the importance isn't places I think, but places that you know.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
By the conviction of the Spirit of God, you ought not go into.
Right.
Now, that doesn't mean you won't hear me preach a sermon and that I'll give out a Hain list of things that aren't beneficial for you to do. But I do like Pastor's approach. There's some things that he can do that I can't. There's some things that I can do that he can. The important thing is, are we both living yielded to the Lord?
Amen.
Is God in control of our lives? Is God honored by our lives? See, we have liberty in Christ. This isn't a message on that subject, but that is what's involved when we discuss this sort of thing, is where you can go or can't go. I will say, here's a general rule. Will that place help you to be more godly? Will what you're going to do help you to be more godly? I'm thinking of a verse, and I don't remember if it's in these notes or the morning sermon, but you know, the scripture says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that's a good Bible verse, but boy, that has been misused. That has been, you can eliminate anything with that. Seriously, think about it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you know some of the stuff they sell in Dollar Generals? Do you know some of the things they sell in a convenience store? Oh, you want to have any part of that? You want to be around any of that? I get my gas at the Indians. Now, in addition to cheap gas, they sell cheap cigarettes. Abstain from all appearance. Well, I'm going to do it out. I just use my card. I don't go in until it doesn't print a receipt. Then I go in. If you want, you can apply that verse, abstain from all appearance of evil, to that. Somebody saw me go in there. The guy that went in before me came out with a carton of cigarettes. And I saw Pastor Hain go in there. Now, I don't know. Ah, there's the inference, you see. So we have to use scripture scripturally. Okay? We've got to use it not just to, you know, you say, well, I don't want to be a stumbling block. You know, I don't want to be a stumbling block either. But there's a difference between being a stumbling block and feeding everybody else's personal idiosyncrasies. Okay? There are things that can be a stumbling block to a person, and we should be willing, for their sake, to not do that, even though we have the liberty to do it. But let me tell you, just like abstain from all appearance of evil, so the stumbling block thing, and the person that uses it self-righteously, is going to try and control everybody who's around them with what they should or shouldn't do. And it's always based on their criteria. Now, some of these things can get real touchy, but there are things that need to be understood and taken in reason, the reason of the scriptures, and then the observation of the person's life. I told you one time there was a woman, she and I differed over the matter of going to movies. I still don't go to movies. That's how I grew up. You say, well, you could change. No, I can't. part of me just doesn't want to. And the other, but you see, we don't rent videos and bring them in the home either. And we don't watch on TV things. So in that sense, you're not gonna get me on consistency. I'm consistent. Amen. Now, if God's given you the liberty, you go right ahead and enjoy it, okay? But nevertheless, I forget where I was going with that. That's what happens with them habits.
The lady who used to argue.
Oh, yes, he used to argue. And then God reminded me, showed me the Bible verse, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, when I watched that lady's life and I observed that lady's life, I had to come to the conclusion, I can't, but she can. Because her life showed godliness with contentment.
Amen.
Okay, and that's I believe. Now, when I say it shook her life with godliness, with contentment, you know, she wasn't perfect. She didn't walk on water. But the fact of the matter is, I could, you know, I just had to say, all right, Lord. There was another fellow that I was praying about something he was involved in. And man, he poured money into that thing unbelievably. I was not sure. It took place on a Friday night and a Saturday night. And I prayed and prayed. And after about a year of praying, you know what? I stopped praying. Because I came to the conclusion, what mattered to me apparently didn't matter to God. It was long enough. God had long enough in a year to change him. Or to reveal to me that you're absolutely right, preacher. And what he revealed to me is I wasn't. All right. In the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit in us. And now, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Sometimes the cover was not put on soon enough or not tight enough so that in some manner flies would get into the ointment. These ointments were costly. And these flies, which would be stuck in the ointment, would die in the ointment. And the verse tells us that it would cause the ointment to spoil, to decay, to ferment, and it would lose its fragrance, and it would begin to stink. Isn't it a shame that one fly could ruin a whole jar of expensive ointment? But it happened. Not only did it ruin it, but what smelled good now began to stink. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Yes, the verse can be misused. But the verse is one that God put in the Bible, and it teaches us that there are some flies that can be in our life that can cause great problem. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 talks about being the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its what? Savor. Of what good is it? Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. We are the living epistle. The Christian's testimony is important. People are reading our life daily. How many of you remember this? If you do, finish it for me. Smile, you're on
candid
camera. And then another part of the opening line was, when you least expect it. Okay, well, as a Christian, we need to keep good testimony, because when we least expect it, somebody is watching us. And in a very real sense, they are a camera that records our candid living. Our testimony is important. Our testimony is what we are for Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard distinctions, and valid, I believe, made between testimony and reputation. Reputation is what other people think you are. Testimony is what you are. And, you know, according to what you want to emphasize, I think it's a valid distinction. But when ointment deteriorates, it stinks. And so does the Christian testimony. When one foolish fly of sin is not immediately removed when it is discovered. Isn't it a shame that one unconfessed sin can ruin a whole Christian testimony? Sometimes it's that testimony just between the husband and wife. Sometimes it's the testimony of a parent within their immediate family. Sometimes it's the testimony of a Christian in their greater family. Something they have done or said that should not have been done or said. And it was not only not repented of to the individual against whom it may have been spoken or who observed it. Obviously, we need to confess such to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we know somebody has seen, has heard, is aware, when we've acted foolishly, may not have been most wickedly evil, but we've acted foolishly, and we know it was a fly in the ointment of our testimony, then we need to confess it to him, and we need to make it right with a person, especially if it was against them. It may not have been against them. It may simply be something they observed in us. You know, Mary, I believe you're aware that I did thus and such. It didn't involve her, but she's aware that I did thus and such. And I want you to know that it was wrong on my part. I've asked God to forgive me, and I hope you will not hold that against me. Will not be hindered by that so long. Well, I'm only accountable to God. Then go read your Bible. And you'll find out that there's more than just God before whom we have a testimony.
That's right.
Within the family, outside the family, at work. Well, I got that covered. I'm retired. I don't work anymore. friend. A little fly. Paul in Corinthians calls it a little leaven. Mm-hmm. A little leaven. What does it do? Leaveneth the whole lump. One or two flies in that holy ointment ruined the whole thing. Ruined the whole thing. People, listen, when people see our lives, they're not going to look back to what we did 5 years ago. They're looking to what we did 5 days ago.
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
That's why consistency is so important. Now, as a Christian, we cannot coexist with known, unconfessed sin. There's a verse that's wanting to come into my mind. Willful sin. That's the verse. I think it's in Hebrews. It talks about willful sin. And that's something that we need to be aware of, because, you know, it's one thing to do something wrong and you didn't realize it was against the scripture. Last week, Pastor taught us what was done in the Old Testament regarding a sacrifice for something that was done and the person did it in ignorance. And so there's times that in Christian living we'll do something wrong, especially in early days of Christian living. And we didn't realize until we read or we heard a sermon that, ooh, wow, that was wrong. Okay, now we're accountable for it. But boy, when we know it's wrong and we willfully sin, that, you know, in our law of the land, it's called, in court, when somebody's murdered, you know, and they call it premeditated, okay? And so, in a similar sense, when somebody knows something is wrong, they go ahead and do it anyway. That's premeditated sin. The Bible term is willful sin. And so our whole testimony is, not will be, but is affected by just a few flies. Last verse. Notice the potency of it in verse 18, chapter 9. Verse 18, chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Here it is. But one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. Why can't we have the power of God on churches like we used to have? I remember in my younger days, and on, people wax. Silly. Many times it's because we've learned how to live with sin. And that's not good to learn that. All right? Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the scriptures, and I pray that you'll indeed use them to influence us in our living as a Christian. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That was an excellent message.